after becoming the Kansas City Chiefs starting quarterback in 2018, Patrick Mahomes, you may have heard that name, maybe not. He's 28 years old, and when he started as a quarterback, he led his team to 6 consecutive AFC Championship game appearances, 4 Super Bowl appearances, and became one of 5 quarterbacks to win 3 or more Super Bowls. Okay, now this is in his first 6 years. Okay. He was named most valuable player in each of the 3 Super Bowls his team has won. He is the only quarterback in history to throw for more than 5,000 yards in a single season, both in college and in the NFL. He joined Peyton Manning as the only players in NFL history to throw for 5,000 yards and 50 passing touchdowns in the same season. In his very first season as a starter, he was named to the Pro Bowl. He was named to the first team All-Pro. He won the NFL Offensive Player of the Year and the NFL Most Valuable Player Award. I can see you're really thrilled about all of that. But the only reason I read this information about Patrick Mahomes, I could have found other sports figures or other figures that are very famous and have a lot of credentials. But I chose him because he's recently in the news. But I'm giving you this information about him so you can get the feel for having credentials. Patrick Mahomes has credentials concerning the game of football. Credentials. So what are those? Well, they are achievements, qualifications, personal qualities, or assets that, when presented, they make a claim of confidence about that person. So, for example, if I handed over my credentials to you, I would be saying, you know, by these, you have proof that you can trust me to get the job done. Credentials kind of work like a resume. As I read through someone's list of credentials or as I read through their resume, it should give me confidence that they are the person for the situation that we're discussing. And I'm starting to feel good about this person. Credentials become the ground on which trust is developed. You know, so I'm looking at Mahomes and his credentials here, so I could say, you actually won MVP, you know, 3 times? You say, yeah. I said, oh, okay, that's good. I'm getting some confidence here from this guy. So credentials, they're the ground on which ability is comprehended. They are the ground on which approval is granted to this person. You'll say, okay, 3 Super Bowls, okay. I approve of that. Thumbs up. You know, you can be my quarterback too. And they are the ground on which expertise or authority is accepted. It's kind of like, okay, I can see that you know a lot about this, and so I'm going to kind of accept you as an authority, as somebody who really knows their stuff in this area. So this is kind of what a credential does for us. So number one on your outline, we're going to just jump right in there this morning. Credentials provide a claim to confidence. Okay? Well, you know, depending on the subject and to one degree or another, each one of us could probably generate some kind of a list detailing our credentials, you know, about something. But, you know, instead of hearing all of each other's credentials today, we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to take a look at the credentials of Jesus Christ. Spelled out for us in the Word of God are Christ's credentials. And by these credentials, he is declaring to all of humanity that we can have complete confidence in him to do everything the Bible says he is going to do. For example, to perfectly run the universe and to perfectly run our lives for his glory. Knowing his credentials would give us confidence that, okay, He could do that. He can run this universe, and I have complete confidence in him. He can run my life, and he'll do all of that for his glory. For example, the scriptures say, our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases him. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. That's Psalm 115:3 and 135:6. And he, from one man, every nation of mankind lived on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. Acts 17:26. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. These are some quick examples of his credentials. These are promises of God and of Christ. They are the aspects of Christ's character, things that he does from his position as sovereign Lord. These are his credentials, what I just mentioned there, and there are many, many, many more, of course. And they are written down for us so that we can understand to place our confidence in Christ at the very deepest personal level, or at the highest and furthest public level, if you will, we can put our confidence in Christ. As we talked about last week, whether it's in our personal realm or in a public realm, our help comes from the Lord. Our confidence comes from Christ and is in Christ. Well, this is all very good. We like that. We can understand that. And this is how Paul is beginning his instruction to these Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, these Colossians, as we've talked about, these believers, they're young believers, but they're growing believers, yet they're needing a lot of assistance as believers. And this is what we see in chapter 1. But also remember, these believers had gotten themselves into trouble. They had kind of gotten through their early born-again years of being a Christian, and they were doing great. But then all of a sudden, they began to stray off into other ideas and other thoughts. Things began to happen. Some of these church members were going after pagan thought and pagan practices. Others were just on the fence, trying to make sense of it all. You know, should I believe this guy, or should I continue, you know, believing Epaphras and Paul and in this letter that he wrote to us? You know, they're kind of on the fence about this. Others were actually involved in the worship of angels and in the worship of deities like this. Others were slipping back into the legalism of Judaism. And there were some problems. There were many of them, and these people were kind of beginning to tend into the wrong direction. And so Paul diagnosed this situation. He saw what the problems were and where the threats were, and he hit them right away with a remedy for their wandering. He goes, these guys need some information here. And the information is, they need to know about the preeminence of Christ. There needs to be a major restoration in their thinking concerning the preeminence of Christ, concerning who Jesus Christ really is. This knowledge coming back into the forefront of their thinking will help direct them through this maze of error and confusion and false teaching that they are finding themselves getting into. So, let's talk about preeminence for a little bit. What does that mean? What does that word even mean? Well, when it refers to Christ, it means that Christ is first. He is preeminent. He is the eminent one. He is first in everything. That's a big statement, but take it literally. He is first in everything. He is first in importance. He is first in honor. He is first in exaltation. He is first in worship. He is first in praise. And we could go on, but the point is that Christ being preeminent means he surpasses all others. You know, you got to feel bad for Patrick Mahomes, because someday all these records that he's creating right now, somebody's going to beat him. There's a little kid running around somewhere who's, right now, he's probably 3 years old, perhaps. He's tossing a little Nerf football around, and he's going to break all these records that Mahomes is breaking right now. But nobody is going to break the records, if you will, of Christ. He surpasses all. No one is greater than he, and no one will ever be that great. He is preeminent forever. He is number one forever, first forever. And so this is the idea behind the preeminence of Christ. And Paul is saying to these Colossians, you guys need to know this, and you guys need to keep this in the forefront of your minds. And so we begin with that. And we have to realize that, and Paul's dealing with this issue in this way. It's not a secret that back then we saw that they were getting in trouble, and it's not a secret today in our culture either, that there is just a growing number. Every day we just hear of something else, something new, of a growing number of voices, a growing number of ideas that have no problem with having a very low estimation of Jesus Christ, a very low view of Christ. And, in fact, I mean, a lot of this is extremely blatant. They hate Christ. They hate Christianity. Being a Christian used to be, acceptable among just about everybody. But now, that's not the case at all. Our society, again, is developing a very low view of Christ. And so, again, that's very blatant and obvious in some places. But then in other places, it's a little more deceiving. It's not as so easy to discern that, okay, they're cutting Christ down here. They're knocking him off of his pedestal, if you will, which really can't happen, but in their mind, this is what they're teaching, that, Christ is not preeminent. There's another person, there's another way, there's another thing to think about here other than Christ and his truth. So Paul, he's thinking about this, and he's thinking, okay, these Colossians, and then these believers in 2024, he's thinking this: be sober-minded, you guys. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And resist him, therefore. Now, that's not Paul speaking, that's Peter, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. But this is the idea that's in Paul's mind as well about these Colossians. This is what he's teaching them. And really, this be sober-minded, be vigilant, it's a command, but it's also a warning. Hey, you guys, there's problems out there, and they're not defensive, as it were. They're offensive. They're coming your way. You've got to be ready for them. So it's a warning. Wake up. Get ready. Be alert. Well, and Paul's saying this to them, and he's saying that to us. So after explaining the credentials of Christ in chapter 1, and we're going to get to that here in a moment, but for Paul here, he gave the credentials of Christ in chapter 1, and he made it very plain that our confidence for life situations need not to ever shift from Jesus Christ, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that in them. And he is the only one that remains faithful to us forever. So we don't ever need to shift our confidence from Christ. And here's the credentials. Here's why you can be confident in him and never shift from that. So Paul made that really clear in chapter 1. And like I said, we're going to go see that here in a moment. But then, interestingly, in chapter 2, he warns them. He's saying, I'm telling you all of this because you're getting in trouble. I'm telling you this because, as he says in chapter 2, verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He's saying, I'm telling you all this about the preeminence of Christ because people are going to try to deceive you. They are going to be very persuasive. Their arguments are going to be sound and well thought out. They're going to sound so intelligent, and they're going to sound like they know everything and you haven't learned anything. But Paul's saying, beware of those guys because they are going to deceive you with their persuasive words. They're going to try to tell you that Christ isn't preeminent. Verse 8, he gives another warning. This one, he says, beware. I mean, watch out. Be on the alert. He says, beware lest anyone should cheat you. That's an interesting word. It kind of has the meaning of lest anyone capture you and take you away to be with them. It's like you are their spoil. They're the enemy. They've conquered you, and now you're coming along as their captive. Of course, you don't see it that way. You think you're friends. You've got a new friend. and who has this new teaching, and he's exciting, and he's energetic, and he's persuasive, and I like what he says. But Paul says, beware. They are cheating you. They will do it through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. So man-made ideas, man-made thoughts, which means they've abandoned the idea of Christ being preeminent. They've abandoned the idea that in the Word of God is truth that is preeminent. And they've gone off on their own traditions of men, the wisdom of men. And so he's saying, beware of those, you know, according to the tradition of men and the basic principles or spiritual influences of the world. So that's an interesting term. There's this other factor. There's men who are just lost and pursuing their own pursuits. But now there's also spiritual influences, fallen angels, if you will, who are also involved in this system of decreasing the preeminence of Christ. And they use men and they use their influences to create doctrines that tickle our ears and draw us in. And it's all because we've gone astray from thinking in our minds and keeping in our hearts this idea that Christ is preeminent always. There's no need, like we said last week, there's no need to change Christianity. There's no need to add to it. There's no need to take away from it. There's just a need for us to believe the word and practice Christianity. But Paul says, beware, because there's so much going on out there that is trying to get you to think according to the world. And then the last phrase in verse 8 there, not according to Christ. There's so many influences getting us to think about the world, but not according to Christ and his preeminence. So all these voices, all these ideas are swirling around our culture. Each one is seeking to undermine our thinking about the preeminence of Christ. And again, Paul says in verse 8, beware. He says, be alert, watch and listen. And the idea is, again, it's where you're listening for a mixture of true and false ideas. I think Steve was kind of talking about that with somebody at the beginning. There's, you know, it's like rat poison. 98% of it you could eat. It's only 2% of it that's, you know, it's going to kill you. And that's the way these systems kind of get our attention. Most of it's really good. And we go for that. And we later on realize, oh, wow, there was something in there that's not sitting well with my spirit, so it's this mixture of false and true ideas. And Paul says, be alert to that. He says, watch for anything that dilutes the preeminence of Christ. I mean, it's Christ is first in everything, period. But if it's Christ and, or you know, if we're asked to dilute the preeminence of Christ, that's what Paul is saying. Be careful about that. And we as Christians, we say, well, of course Christ is first here in this area and first in that area. But then we have other areas of life where we say, well, you know, there's a little bit of wiggle room here, right? We can wiggle around a little bit here. That Christ, he's still first, but he's like second place first, or something like that. So we wiggle around with these ideas, and we have to be, as Paul says, be alert, be sober, be discerning. And then again, chapter 2, verse 4, Paul's teaching him to handle these persuasive presentations. It's not that we shouldn't be listening to other people's arguments. It's not that we should not know what the enemy is saying. We want to know what the enemy is up to. But he says, be careful in handling these persuasive presentations, because they are tricky. They appear always to be very plausible arguments. They appear to be ideas that just might work, that just might be helpful if I added them in. But then again, like the idea of rat poison, they in the end, they deceive and they turn one away from keeping Christ in that preeminent place as first in everything. So the point here in all of this is that, again, many things are at work in the world, and they exist. They're there to diminish our understanding and the surpassing greatness of Christ and the position that he should have in our hearts. And, you know, the big problem is that the holiness of Christ and the first place that Christ occupies, well, you know, it doesn't mix well with lesser things. That's the idea of preeminence. There's no mixture there. It's pure. It's holy. It doesn't mix. You can't add in some of these other false ideas to it. First place is first place. And it has to be that way because if Christ isn't great, if Christ isn't first, if Christ isn't preeminent, if Christ isn't the greatest, then why should I put my confidence in him at all? If he's not as great as he claims to be, why have confidence there? I should look elsewhere. Because we're all looking for that which works best, right? And Christ says, I work best for you. I created you. I'm sustaining you. And we'll get into that in a minute. But this is the logic that we're searching for always as humans when we don't see Christ as preeminent. If he's not preeminent, then somebody else must be, or something else must be. This is the logic, and this is the danger. And this is what Paul is saying, watch out for this. So Paul, what he did is he gave the credentials of Christ first, and then he said, okay, Colossians, be careful about all these things over here, because they're going to try to whittle away at the preeminence of Christ. And so what I'm doing this morning is kind of saying, is I'm giving you the warnings first. Hey, there's a bunch of stuff out there we got to be aware of. And so how can we fight back against that? Well, now I'm going to talk to you about the credentials. So I'm just kind of switching. Paul did chapter 1 and then chapter 2, and I'm doing chapter 2 and then chapter 1 for us this morning. So we're gonna go down through these verses in chapter 1 next year. We're going to look at these credentials, but now you have a context for why you should know them. Why it's important for you to know and study the credentials of Christ. Why, you know, these, they're going to seem a little bit like some trivial historical facts to you. You know, nice things to know. Christ's credentials, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But the reality is that these are the very things that govern your every waking moment and every sleeping moment. These credentials of Christ are the things that we must keep front and center in our lives. So, let's go ahead and look at them a little bit here. Now that we have some context and some good reasons to be interested in the credentials of Christ. So we begin in verse 13 of chapter 1. We'll just do these kind of verse by verse. So, verse 13 and verse 14 read this way. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Okay. We begin here, and I just want us to point out and be looking at this idea of this change from the kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. So Christ did that for us. That was like an accomplishment of him. This is a credential of Christ. He can actually transfer us from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. He can do that. He knows how, if you will. Now, it was by his love, by his sacrifice, by his obedience that he made this happen. We know this. This transfer of people, of humans, from one kingdom to another is this strong credential of Christ. And this actually happens, this transfer happens at the moment of our new birth. When we, through repentance of sin and faith in Christ, turn to Christ and we experience regeneration and new life and new birth and the Holy Spirit indwells us, it's in that moment that transfer takes place. We went from a kingdom of sin and ignorance and misery to a new kingdom of holiness and knowledge and of unending joy. And there is no change in a person's life so important as this change of being introduced into the kingdom of God and of his beloved Son. So there's this change, and this is one of the things that Christ has done, is able to do. It is a credential of his. And verse 14 goes on there and says, in whom we have redemption. So we need to talk about this word redeem or redemption. There's so much that could be said about this, and I'll try to just put it all in a paragraph for us. So redemption means to buy out. It was a term used in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. If we are redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery to sin. And if Christ bought us with a price to take us out of that area of sin, that condition of slavery to sin, and he brought us out of that condition. So Christ paid the price for our release from sin and its punishment. The price that he paid was his blood, meaning that he died. I mean, that's his blood means he died from that. This payment of his life and death was substitutionary. This is very important. He was in our place. His death was the price of exchange for our life. So his blood willingly offered was also the word atoning, and that's on your outline there. We have, he is our redeemer through his atoning blood. And so this atonement means it took away the penalty of my sin. Redemption, therefore, exists only through the atoning blood of Christ. And we sang about that this morning. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redemption exists only through the atoning blood of Christ. Forgiveness of sins and forgiveness of our debt, therefore, only occurs through the atoning blood of Christ. So Christ did this, and so therefore, he is our redeemer. He redeemed us. He brought redemption to a reality for us. So Christ is our redeemer. That's a credential of him, of his. And this credential, kind of like all of Christ's credentials, it is unrepeatable. That someone else isn't going to come along and do this better someday later. Someone else isn't going to improve on this at all. This credential of being our redeemer through his own blood, it belongs to Christ alone. And so, number two on your outline, Christ is our redeemer because of his atoning blood. So, again, credentials give us confidence. So it's kind of like we could say, Christ, you did this for me. You know, when I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was 23 years old. Now that doesn't mean I wasn't religious, and that doesn't mean I hadn't heard a whole lot about Christ and salvation and forgiveness. But I understood it in terms of, yeah, Christ died for everybody, and aren't we all lucky about that? And we're all good, and we're all going to heaven, and I'll be one of the first ones in line, kind of thing. But the guy who shared the gospel with me that night made it clear to me that he said, no, it's not really quite like that. Try to think of it this way. Christ died for you. You alone. And when he said that, you know, like a light went on. And so I can kind of say this to Christ. You did this? You shed your blood for me? And he's going to say, yeah, I did that. All of a sudden, my confidence is growing in this guy because now it's personal. You know, he did it for me, not everybody. He did it for me. Now, did he, you know, and we'll just leave it at that because this is what credentials do. Yes, he did this for me. And my confidence in him therefore becomes growing and strong, and I can move forward. Well, tell me more, kind of thing. And that's what we're going to look at next year. Let's look at more. Another credential, the next credential. This is verses 15 through 17. So listen to these credentials. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, this section of scripture, verse 15 through 20, many Bible scholars believe that this is an ancient doxology, if you will, an ancient hymn of praise. This whole set of verses right there was sung by the early church as a way to end their service to the Lord as they met. It was a hymn of praise to him. And so we have just a few verses of it, you know, in here, and we'll get to the rest in just a second. But it's a hymn of praise that brings out the personal glory of Christ. So let's just look at your outline now, and let's just say it this way, number three on your outline, that Christ is the head of all creation. He is the head of all creation. So he is first. He is preeminent. He is first in line of all creation, meaning he is the creator of the universe. He is the exalted head and ruler of all the universe. That includes you and me. So this idea saying that he is the head of all creation, it helps us understand this very interesting term that we see in these verses here called the firstborn of all creation. So we're just going to talk about that a little bit. That's also part of his credentials here. Firstborn of all creation. So there are several cults that refer to this phrase in particular, and they do it so that they can take away the deity of Jesus Christ. They say this here proves that he's you know, just a created being. They say, look, it says here that he is the firstborn. That means he you know, before I was born, I mean, in God's eyes I existed, but really in no one else's, right? So when I'm born, it's like, okay, I was created. I came into being at that moment. But that's not what this is referring to at all. The truthful way to understand this word firstborn of all creation, is not referring to birth order, the fact that you were actually non-existent and now you're born and now you are existent. It's a word that indicates priority or rank of an individual. So the firstborn title, if you will, means that they are possessing the inheritance of the family, possessing the inheritance of the father. The firstborn title means that they have a leadership position. They are going to be receiving this inheritance. They are the first ones to get it. They have this rank of the number one position, if you will. So here is Jesus Christ. He is the highest in rank over all creation. So the reason he is that is because he existed before creation happened. He created creation. He is the creator. He is the first one over it. He is the preeminent one over it. He ranks above it all. He rules above it all. And so we might say, okay, back up just a second. So you created that sun over there up in the sky? Yeah, I did that. Oh, okay, my confidence is growing, you see. You know, this is credentials create confidence in us. You're running this universe, you're sustaining it, you're keeping all these molecules going, and everything's held together by the word of your command. Yeah, that's right. I'm just, oh, okay. That helps me get a little more confidence too. So these credentials of Christ are something. Letter 3B on here. It's incredible also. So he is the head, the number one of all creation, above all creation. So we come to this next little section in here where it's talking about the different categories, if you will, of angels. And it's really incredible to realize that there's another whole creation that is invisible to our eyes. We're so locked into just everything that's material. But there's another whole creation dimension, I don't know what the word would be exactly, that exists and that is a created realm. And in that realm, there are all these different categories of angels. And whether they're holy angels or fallen angels, Jesus is Lord. He ranks above all of them. He ranks above both groups. And remember, some of these Colossians, they were being persuaded to go and worship some of these angels. some of these invisible deities that are to our eyes, but people were persuading them that, yeah, these deities are even powerful enough to cancel you, if you will, in God's eyes, that if you don't do what we say, we have the ability to take, you know, your life from God away from you. And so you got to be paying attention to us. And so make us first, not Christ, is kind of what they're saying. And so there's this problem of these fallen angels in this invisible realm. But Christ is saying, wait a minute, Paul is saying to them, Christ is above all of this. He is ruler above all this. None of these are more powerful than him and or his word. So we listen to his word, you know, not theirs. He is the first and greatest of all of this realm as well. So that's one of his credentials there. We go on to the fourth credential. And like I said, these are kind of like history lesson, right? Dates and figures and numbers. These are just things that are true about Christ. But we have a couple more here. And then we'll find some application for it. So the next credential, number four on your outline. Christ is head. There it is again in rank over all of the church. All of those who will be putting their faith in Jesus Christ. He is head over all of the church. This verse says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There it is right there. Or in everything he might have first place. So here we have this term firstborn showing up again. And again, it means this first in order or importance or first in rank, high and prominent in position. But Jesus here says he is the firstborn from the dead. And it says that because he has this important distinction concerning his resurrection. You know, there were other people in history who had died but were resurrected. And some of these were, you know, Jesus Christ was responsible for that. The resurrection of Lazarus. He died, but he was resurrected. There was the widow's son at Nain. There was Jairus' daughter. They died, but Jesus brought them back to life. They were resurrected. But here's a distinction. Jesus Christ is the only human in history who actually died but actually conquered death, in that he came back to life again like the others, but now he lives forever. These others died again. Lazarus died twice. Three times, if you consider that he died to himself in Christ. All right. And then he died physically twice. But, you know, off my notes on that. But see, Jesus Christ now lives forever with a resurrected body that will never, ever die again. And it's this great authority position over death. It's in this position that he reigns as Lord over the universe that he created and is now sustaining, and over a universe that he has now redeemed from the curse of death and the curse of sin. So when it says he is firstborn from the dead, it's because he came back to life, resurrected, to never die again. And so he has this unique distinction, therefore, this unique rank, if you will, as the firstborn from the dead. So, and then as we come to this last point on our outline, this last credential, it says there in this verse, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So, this kind of just a summary here, I guess, and as we begin to close. So why, again, all this talk about the preeminence of Christ? Well, it's a simple answer, but it's not a comfortable answer, if I can put it that way. You know, without the reality of the preeminence of Christ for us to embrace, without this knowledge for us to submit to, our human tendency is always to move towards self-autonomy. Well, what is self-autonomy? Well, it's the idea that I'm first, that I'm in control, that I'll make my own decisions, thank you, kind of attitude. I want to be number one. And so we have some competition then. Christ says, wait a minute, I'm number one. And we're saying, but wait a minute, I want to be number one. And so we have a choice to make, I guess, if you will. It's the reality of the preeminence of Christ is there for us to embrace. You know, back to us again, we tend to think that the Bible, this isn't the Bible, but we tend to think that the Bible and all of this talk about salvation and all of this talk about forgiveness of sins and all of this talk about Christianity itself is about us. It's about me. It's about me getting saved and me living a holy life, and it's all about me. But that's not what the preeminence of Christ means. The ultimate goal of salvation is not bringing human beings to salvation. The ultimate goal of salvation is the exaltation of the Son to the status of supremacy forever and ever and ever and for all eternity. The goal of our salvation is that we worship Christ forever and ever and ever. The goal of salvation is not my benefit, primarily. We get a lot of benefit, but that's not the goal. The goal is that we recognize that Jesus Christ is number one. And he wants a church, a people, a body, a bride who recognizes that over and over and over for all of eternity. That he alone is supreme. He alone is the preeminent one. And without that knowledge, our tendency again is to think that salvation is all about us. And it's all and instead of all about Christ. You see, this all the fullness has this idea that salvation is for him. Salvation is through him. Salvation is to him. You know, and this is true. This is reality. That God says, therefore, the scripture says, therefore, God highly exalted him for what he had done through the cross. He had highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Well, where's my name? Sorry, you didn't make the record books. You know, and there's only one book in the name, or one name in the book. I'm sorry, there's only one name, the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The issue for us today is, do we really believe that? As we go out there and as we encounter all the false messages and the half-truth and the half-lie and the mixed-up things, and should we listen to this and should we watch that? And you know, the truth is, do we really believe that Jesus Christ is the preeminent one? And do we live like that? These are the questions that Paul wants us to consider, because we've got a lot of choices out there. And Paul says, I want you to make the choice of making Jesus Christ number one, always. No mixture. No dilution, no deception. Make it pure, make it holy, make it Jesus Christ number one. Not just a chapter in your book, not just another idea or philosophy that you add to your list, but that he is number one. So many Christians, and this is what they were doing in Colossians there, they had Jesus Christ as a prominent one, but not a preeminent one. In their lives, he was prominent, but not preeminent. And you know, Jesus just can't simply be on our top 10 list. You know, he must be everything. When Paul says, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell," this is what that is referring to. One of the things it's referring to, that he must be everything. John Piper says that God's ultimate goal in the world is his glory. And our deepest desire to be happy is only realized when he is most glorified. You got to think about that for a minute. It almost, I don't want to be blasphemous here, but it almost sounds like God is being a little bit selfish. But that everything is for his glory, that we should always point to him as number one and first in everything. And we think, well, yeah, well, where do I fit in? Well, I don't know how he did it, but we fit in, and we are most happy, we are most content, we are most blessed when he is first in everything and we make him first in everything. We are most happy when he is most glorified. And we tend to think, well, I'm most happy when I get my way. And that's just not the reality of our universe. The reality of our universe is that Jesus Christ is preeminent, and we are most happy when he is most glorified. And so when we finally begin to make the switch in our mind that this day is not for me, this day is for Jesus Christ. This day is not for me to get my comfort and my needs and everything met. This day is for Jesus Christ to have his will met and done and shared around the world. When Jesus Christ is first, that's when I finally find my happy place. And that's what we need to realize, that in him is our fullness. And so we have a lot of hard decisions to make every day, because there's so much mixture out there, so much that would dilute our view of the preeminence of Christ. So, our greatest happiness, our greatest contentment is found when Jesus Christ is most honored, most thanked, most praised, and most worshipped. We are to be worshiping beings. That's where we will find our happy spot. It is the preeminence of Christ, his credentials, that are going to create the confidence that we need to put him first and keep him first. And we're going to need courage to do this, because the world is going to say, don't do it. But we can have courage and confidence in him based upon his credentials. And then living our life with this mindset of putting Christ first makes all the difference. We like to say that Jesus Christ changes everything. Well, we could add to that a little bit. We could say that Jesus Christ in first place changes everything. Let's pray. Father, I realize that a sermon like this, and really the last several weeks of sermons, have just been putting on all of us just a high standard. And I fall so short of such a standard. These are words that are maybe easy to say, but wow, are they something else to actually put into practice each and every day. And I'm going to wake up Monday morning, and the rest of us are, and if it be your will, and we're going to have choices to make to put you first in our lives, and that's going to mean we have to make decisions and choices about things that have kind of stepped up into first place that shouldn't be there. And Lord, I need help. I need grace, and I thank you that you will give it, and I trust that you will give it to all who ask for it, that we may live lives of a fuller estimation of your greatness. Help us, Lord, to put you first, to make you who you really are, the preeminent one of the universe, to us personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.